Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Who has already had Thanksgiving dinner? Okay. Who is having it today? And who is having it tomorrow? And who just put their hand up three times? Yeah, anybody blessed with multiple dinners? May you gorge yourself and feast well this weekend. Happy Thanksgiving. It's good to see you. If you haven't had a chance to read up on Doug's blog, I encourage you to do that. He's got a great small few thoughts on Thanksgiving. You can find his blog through our website. They're doing really well. But read up on Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving doesn't really emerge from our scriptural history or Christian history, but there's so much richness in understanding thankfulness and what it means for us and how it plays an important role in our lives as Christians. So really encourage you to engage with that holiday in any way you can, including extra helpings of stuffing. We are about to continue into our study of the book of Mark. And I've enjoyed the last few weeks where we've spent our time in the prologue. And we learned that the prologue is really about laying the foundation for us. It's really about helping us understand what Mark is going to be trying to get across in the gospel. So everything that we find at the beginning of the prologue is really important for understanding the rest of the book. This means that Mark couches Jesus' story in understanding the story of the Israelites. And so as God was a deliverer and made a way for his people in the Old Testament, Jesus is doing the same thing, but he's doing it for all mankind. Jesus is the great and better and best deliverer. Jesus is the one who's making the way. And we learned last week that Jesus is announcing this kingdom, this new thing that God is doing in this world. As God is making a way through Jesus, Jesus is announcing it, or he's inaugurating it. Now, when Jesus does that, he does it in a meaningful and intentional way. His first words in Mark, we see him inaugurating and announcing this kingdom. Leanne pointed out to us last week that Jesus wasn't a miracle worker who sometimes shared a sermon or two, but Jesus was a preacher. He was bringing a message. He was starting something. He was speaking, and his miracles were there to support what he was saying, this kingdom that he was talking about. We learned last week that as Jesus called all people to repent and believe in the gospel, that the kingdom is for us. The kingdom is for you. The kingdom is not just for the special people. It's for all of us. This is the announcement that Jesus brings. So this is the kind of close to the prologue that we heard last week, where Jesus is baptized and he goes through temptation in the desert. And this reminds us of the Exodus story, where God's people move through water. Jesus moves through water as he's baptized. And then he goes into the desert to be tempted. And as the children of Israel were in the desert wandering for 40 years and they continually failed God, Jesus succeeds where they fail. So Jesus is our deliverer. He is here for all of us. The kingdom is for you. This is the announcement. That's the end of the prologue. We're now going to jump into the narrative. Essentially, what happens? Jesus comes in. He announces the kingdom. It's the beginning. Mark tells us that that's the start. And now we begin this journey of Jesus as how he is unleashed in the world. So our passage today is chapter 1, verse 16 through 20. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. There are many spectacular stories in the Gospel of Mark. There's stories of Jesus healing people. There's stories of Jesus raising people from the dead. There's stories of Jesus controlling the elements, walking on water and calming the storm. There are incredible, spectacular stories in Mark. This story is not one of them. It's a very average story. It's a very normal moment, it would seem. But my experience in life has been that often the most meaningful and important and special moments in life flow out of extremely ordinary circumstances, ordinary moments. Think about how and when and where you met your spouse. Think about the day you finally were ready to give birth. Think about the day that you finally got the news about the job that you've been waiting on. Think about any special moment that stands out to you in life and consider how the rest of life was quite ordinary around it. This is one of those moments. These are very average, ordinary people doing a very ordinary, average thing. They are working. They're day laborers. They're fishermen. Simple people. Average people. Normal people. And yet this ordinary story where Jesus engages them really has extraordinary implications. And that's what we're looking at today. We're going to look at this story through a couple of lenses. The first lens is how God's kingdom works. So Jesus has announced this kingdom. He says that he's doing something new. Something different is obviously happening. What does this kingdom look like? How does it work? The second lens is how a response to Jesus looks. Jesus calls these people and they respond. What does that mean? And how does following Jesus look? What is that supposed to look like in light of what Mark is teaching us about Jesus? I think the first thing that we see in this story in connection with the prologue is that God is serious about human transformation. God is serious about the kingdom affecting regular people's lives. Jesus comes and announces this kingdom. He says it's for everybody. He says God's doing something new. It's here. It's time. It's right now. And the very first thing he does after that is he goes to the very normal, average people and he surrounds himself with them. This is something that God has always done. He's used the average and ordinary people. Rick reminded us of this a couple of weeks ago, where he gently encouraged us to look around at ourselves and realize that we're very normal, average, ordinary people. And God is using us because of that. So Jesus, in this moment, really puts his money where his mouth is. He doesn't just come announcing the kingdom and saying it's for everybody, saying it's for the disenfranchised and the normal and the average and the poor, but he actually lines up with himself these kinds of people and chooses to live with them. He doesn't come to earth announcing this kingdom with this great plan and say, okay, I'm going to get the very best people to make sure this message rapidly spreads throughout the world. He doesn't go to Rome and get Caesar on his side. He doesn't go to Jerusalem and get the scribes and the religious leaders on his side. He goes to the Sea of Galilee in the north of Israel and he walks along and he sees regular fishermen and says, the kingdom is for you, and invites them in. These are ordinary people. They're not superstars. The kingdom is for you. This leaves us with a question. And it's a question that I've been wrestling with all week as I consider my own journey in following Jesus. And as I consider the many conversations I've had with people in our community and people outside of our community as well, who wouldn't necessarily call themselves Christians. And that question is this: do we consider ourselves viable candidates for kingdom citizenship? Do we actually consider ourselves viable candidates for citizenship in the kingdom? Or do we think that when Jesus says the kingdom is for everybody, in some way that must exclude me? Because I don't have all of the gifts or the talents. And I do have a really nasty track record. This story confronts us right away. Mark gives us no wiggle room and says, when Jesus says it's for everybody and for the normal people, he means everybody, the normal people. He means the fishermen. He means anybody who just goes, I don't know how much I have to offer. This smacks us in the face right away in the Gospel of Mark. And sometimes we think that we are the exception, but the reality is we are the rule. We are not the exception. You are not the exception. Based on how average you think you are or what your track record looks like, Jesus says there is room in the kingdom for you. This is what we see early on in the book of Mark. And Jesus puts his money where his mouth is, actually begins to live with these people. He doesn't just talk about it. He lives it. And there's times where it's challenging for Jesus to live with these guys, as we see. This also shows us and reminds us that God is all about partnership and empowerment. This is how he's always been. We see this in the Gospels, yes, but we also see this throughout the rest of the Scriptures. That God doesn't look at the world and come down and move things around and make the changes and do everything that he wants to do, but he engages with people. He calls Abraham out of obscurity in Ur. He calls Moses. He raises up judges. He calls kings out from being shepherds. He calls prophets. He engages with people. God is serious about transformation, and we see that a key component of God's plan for global renewal is normal people. God doesn't work alone. Sometimes we have thoughts and questions and frustrations where we see things in the world like poverty and abuse and all kinds of screwed up things. And we go, God, why aren't you doing something about it? You've got to do something about it. And God say, I am doing something about it. I've partnered with you. I've invited you in, and we are supposed to do something about it. This is what this conference next weekend is all about. Recognizing that Jesus brings freedom, but we get to be agents of that freedom. And this is the truth of the gospel. God does not work alone. He is about empowerment and partnership. And we see that right away, even as Jesus, the fullest and best picture of God, God on earth, goes, I'm gathering people around me to be a part of the mission of this kingdom. This is great news for us. This is great news for us because I've grown up in this culture and in this context, and I've understood, as I've wrestled with this in my own life and spoken to lots of people about how they feel about life, and it seems that people in our culture live one of two ways. Either we just exist and get by, or we live really selfish lives. And what I mean by exist is we just kind of make it through every day. We wake up, we do what we need to do in order to get out of the house or to help the kids or to go to work or get on the road. We go to work, we do that, we come home, we do our home evening routines, we go to sleep, we get up the next day and do the same thing again, 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 and again. And sometimes it's really easy to get trapped in that cycle. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I've put my head down on the pillow and gone, is this it? Is this it? Is this everything? Is it just the routine? And so some people just live in a way that they're just existing. They're just getting by. And the other people live, sometimes we live, it just selfishly. And we're kind of sick of the existing thing, and so all we do is kind of feed our appetites. We look for approval and appraisal from other people. We surround ourselves with material things. We overwhelm ourselves and indulge media in vast amounts to sort of numb the fact that our lives are just sort of normal in existence, and we want to glean some kind of pleasure, and we just find ourselves living for ourselves, and we strive for that. And we strive to try and look like these people who are famous, who are of power, who are celebrated in our culture. Maybe they're celebrities. And you know what? We, just like the celebrities, will come to the end of those things and go, this feels meaningless too. And like the writer of the Proverbs, this existence and this selfishness just feels meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. But Jesus comes with this kingdom and he gives us meaning and purpose. He says you don't have to just exist and you don't have to live selfishly, but you can live for something beyond yourself. This is great news for us. This is fantastic news. This means that we can get caught up in something that goes beyond our lives, that we can find true life and true meaning through what God has for us to do, beyond what we see our culture doing, beyond just limping along in existence and selfishness. We see that God is bringing something new to the world through this kingdom, and we can find purpose in it. And that doesn't mean that we have to become a missionary tomorrow in East Africa. It doesn't mean that we have to go to a soup kitchen this afternoon. It just means that we need to understand that we have a purpose and a meaning and a place in God's kingdom where we are right now, and He is more than willing to release us in that. And that is going to bring fulfillment. That is going to bring purpose as we're rooted in God's love in that. I wonder if these fishermen knew what they were getting into. Judging what we see in the rest of Mark, they probably didn't quite understand exactly what they were getting into. And Mark is pretty scant in what he has to say about how they first connect with Jesus, but they're invited into something bigger than them. And the cool thing is, the really incredible thing about the gospel in this is it doesn't depend on them. It doesn't depend on how good they are at something or what talents they have. The fact of the matter is they're very ordinary, just you and I. There is a really big lie in our culture. And that lie says that we have worth because of how we perform or what we produce. That we have value, that we have meaning, and that we can or should be loved because of what we can do, how we can produce, what talents or abilities we have. And much of the time, we buy into this lie. I remember being younger, when I was a teenager, I loved soccer. I grew up in an English home, and soccer was a big deal. And my father was an incredible soccer player, actually still is an incredible soccer player. His family says to this day, if he'd really worked hard, he could have genuinely gone somewhere with it. So he's just this phenomenal soccer player. I grew up watching him, thought he was amazing. I was not a very good soccer player. I was pretty average, but I wanted to be a really good soccer player. And so I had a little bit of a dream world that I lived in. I, before I had my license, would get on my bike and I would put a couple of soccer balls in my backpack and I would bike to a close park and I would just play soccer by myself because I was an only child and I didn't have any friends. I'm just kidding. I did have, but just pause for a second. Do you think that laughter is the correct response in the moment? Maybe next time just, I did have friends. I had plenty of imaginary friends. So over most of the time I was fine. I would go to the park and I would play soccer and I would come up with these scenarios in my head. Where I'd be playing soccer that next Saturday and somehow a scout would show up. And they would look at me and they'd see me do something as the coaches shoved me back in right defense where I can't do too much trouble. And they would see me do something and they would go, you know what, nobody's noticed this in you yet, but there's something special about you. And I want you to come with me because you're going to come with, and you're going to start playing for Manchester United. And so I would play in this park and pretend that I'm playing for Manchester United. And then I would lead them to glory and we would win trophies. And then at the young age of 17 or 18, I get selected to play for England. And I would finally lead my nation in triumph after decades of sorrow and turmoil. And it would be this incredible moment. I just lived in this fantasy world as a teenager that maybe somebody would come along and see something special about me. They would pluck me out and say, there's something different about you. There's something special about me. Maybe you can relate to that. And you remember doing that as a kid. Or maybe today you still give Oscar acceptance speeches in front of a mirror in some way, shape, or form. Or we just hope that someone's going to notice something special. And because of that specialness, we're going to be plucked from obscurity. And somehow we're going to be given meaning and purpose and a chance to be incredible people. But this is a little bit counter to this upside down kingdom. Because in this kingdom, God comes along and he selects fishermen because they are ordinary, not because they are special. Our culture says that special people have gifts, abilities, and talents, that you have value and worth because of what you can do. God comes along and says, look, I'm going to select you, love you, release you in my mission, not because of what you can do, but because of who I am. That's the upside-down kingdom. That's the truth of the gospel, that you can be average, you can be normal. And, you know, we say this to kids all the time in school, you're very special, every kid's special. It's true, but if everybody's special, then nobody's special, really. We are all very normal, average people, and we are not loved, we are not released in God's mission because of what we can do. We're released because of who he is. And that is the truth of the upside-down kingdom and the gospel. And so our identity and our meaning and our worth doesn't flow out of what we produce or how we perform. What we produce flows out of our identity in Christ. Let's look at our next lens. How does a response to Jesus' call to follow look? What does following Jesus look like? What do we see from these people's lives in this sort of brief moment in Mark? And what do we see through the rest of the story? Well, it's pretty obvious, Mark is pretty clear, that they leave everything. There's a drastic shift in their lives. They were fishermen, and now they're disciples with Jesus. James and John say to their father, I know this is the family business. I know I'm supposed to continue with it, but I have to go and do something different. My focus has to change. Simon and Andrew do probably the same thing, where they leave what they've known and they follow Jesus in a new and radical way. Their lives are now dedicated to Jesus. Some of you had that experience when you came to faith in Christ, where things drastically shifted, maybe even vocationally or professionally for you, or relationally. There was just a monumental thing. And it doesn't mean that when you follow Jesus, all of a sudden you have to quit your job and change everything that happens. Sometimes that happens in people's lives. But it does mean that there is a drastic shift. It does mean that there is a change of attention and focus in life. This story shows us that following Jesus isn't a hobby. It does take some leaving of some things. And citizenship in the kingdom isn't a part-time thing. It's not a part-time job. Last week, Leanne talked about this announcement of the kingdom and helped us to understand that the accepting of the kingdom, to accept the kingdom and God's reign in our lives, means that we accept God's lordship in our lives. So to accept the kingdom is to accept God's reign in our lives. That means he has control. That means he calls the shots. That means he directs us. A dead old preacher named Charles Spurgeon said that you can't have Christ if you don't serve him. You can't have Christ. You can't have this love and this relationship and this experience and oneness and sense of meaning and purpose in the kingdom. You can't have that if you're not willing to submit and serve Jesus. So either you're in or you're out. If you're in, it's amazing. It's life-giving. It's fruitful. It brings you meaning and fulfillment. Absolutely. But it does take some sacrifice. It does take some leaving. Sometimes we wrestle with that because we live in two worlds. We're still sort of mending the nets, working as we normally worked, living as we used to live. And we hear Jesus calling and we're kind of going, I'm coming, Jesus, I'm this way, but I still have to finish this, or I still need to work on this, or I'm still drawn back to this. And we're sort of caught in between two places sometimes. And I've felt that tension in my life before. I've had lots of conversations with friends who felt that very same thing. And it brings us nothing but pain and frustration because we're unwilling to abandon the things that Jesus calls us from to fully give ourselves to him. And so we're caught in the middle and we're stretched. And these things aren't necessarily bad. Yes, Jesus calls us out of sin and out of our brokenness and selfishness, but sometimes he just calls us to change our attention. Sometimes he says, you know what? The center of your life can't be your family anymore. The center of your life can't be your job anymore. The center of your life can't be your quest for a spouse anymore. The center of your life can't be your own happiness or your own fulfillment or your own sense of, just feeling good all the time. The center of your life has to be a complete abandonment and dedication to me. And in that place, you find fulfillment in life in Christ. And so when we find ourselves pulled in these two ways, we need to relinquish what Jesus is calling us to relinquish. Not abandoning those things and never being involved with them, but just understanding that life has a new direction. Life has a new director, and that is Jesus. This is really the reversal of the catch and part of the upside down kingdom. I call this the reversal of the catch because what we see in this story is Jesus' disciples, as fishermen, were benefiting from the death of the fish. They were benefiting from their catch. They were serving, but they were working for their own benefit. The fish died, and they gained. But in the life that Jesus calls them to be fishers of people, we see that they are given over to a life of following Jesus that means that they are going to die. Their selfishness is going to die for the benefit of their catch. They're going to pour their lives out. They're going to work not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of the people that Jesus is calling them to. This is the reversal of the catch, and this is challenging for us. This is not an easy shift. Not an easy shift at all. We need to understand that. We need to have too high expectations for ourselves when we realize that we are leaving a lot to follow Jesus. And that is going to take a bit of a shift for us. Some of you know my experience of how I got involved with Living Waters, and some of you don't. So about 8 years ago or so, I was studying to become a pastor, and it came about that time in my studies where I needed to do an internship or an apprenticeship. And that means that you go and become a part of a church and you intern and learn under other pastors. And then that goes towards your credit to graduation. And then you kind of go from there. And so this time was coming up for me and I knew that. So I started looking to be part of churches. And in my dorm, I saw a poster on a bulletin board. And it said, Living Waters Church, looking for summer youth intern. Talk to Brett. I knew Brett. Brett was a guy who was in my school, and we had classes together. We lived in the same dorm, and he had been asked by the pastors at Living Waters to come alongside while he was studying and be a part-time youth pastor because he had some experience doing that before he came to school. And he had figured out that there was going to be room for a summer intern, and so he posted that on the bulletin board, and I went to his room and said, Brett, I'm interested in being part of the internship program this summer. He said, great. Well, there was one other guy, but he's dropped out. So if you'd like the spot, it's yours. Now, I would love to tell you that I had the best of intentions when I got involved with this church. I would love to tell you that I had noble ideas and that my heart was to serve Fort Langley and to love this church. And that I had all these kind of esteemed ways about me, that I was coming with a heart of service. And I'd love to sell you that, but that's just not true at all. I really said yes to internship with Living Waters at first for three reasons. The first reason was my parents lived in Langley at the time, and it was going to be easy for me to live at home that summer and work at the church. Well, relatively easy to live at home, however easy that is for a college student. It was going to be easy. It was going to be simple, inexpensive. The second reason was that the internship paid, and I needed money, quite honestly. And the previous summer, I had been fired from a construction job. I had been fired from a factory job. And I just wasn't interested in getting fired from jobs where I had to work with my hands anymore. And so I said, I need to earn money a different way. So I'm going to go and do that. The third reason that I said yes to internship is because I thought it would be easy. I thought that if I went to a church where I didn't know the pastor, that I'd have to work with them, and that would be awkward, uncomfortable, and I was kind of a timid kid. I said, I know Brett. I know that it's probably easy to get along with him, and he's a young guy as well, and that's going to be easy. So really, those were the three main reasons that I first got involved with this community. And it really isn't anything other than that, except for God's grace that has allowed me to be a part of what God has done here. And it's been an incredible journey. what I hope this points us to, when we hear my story or we look at the story of these first disciples, is that citizenship in the kingdom doesn't automatically make us perfect members of it. Citizenship in the kingdom doesn't automatically make us perfect members of it. And sometimes we really struggle with that because we have expectations on ourselves that are way too high. And sometimes we're tempted to give up on genuinely following Jesus because we see how messed up we are. We say yes to following Jesus. We engage with him. Maybe we follow him for a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years. And somewhere along the line, we go, I hear this call to abandon to follow Jesus. And I want to do that with my entire life. But you know what? I've got this track record. And you know what? I don't have all these talents or abilities. And we wrestle with that. But the reality is, when we look at these disciples' lives, as we're going to track with them through the entire book of Mark, is they got it wrong more times than they got it right. And it has nothing to do with what we bring to the table. Following Jesus is simply about abandon. It's about complete and utter obedience. It's about realizing that it is not about performance living, performance-based living. It's about the gospel where God loves us and then we serve. Not we serve and then that's how God loves us. When we consider these guys' lives, we see this right away. I mean, these guys, when they were following Jesus, really had no clue what was going on. They had no clue. There must have been some kind of drawing to Jesus, but if we look at the rest of the book of Mark and the other Gospels, time and time again, they're completely backwards in their thinking. So when they say yes to Jesus, they're just responding. And how would we possibly expect them to have everything figured out after that moment? That's ridiculous. But that's okay. It's okay that they don't have everything figured out. It's okay that they're going to make mistakes. They still need to obey. I had a fantastic conversation this week with a guy who started connecting here a few weeks ago. And I recognized him when I saw him here, and I couldn't quite place him. And somebody introduced us, and all of a sudden I figured it out that we went to the same high school. He said, yeah, when I was in grade 11 or 12, he was in grade 8 or 9. And so he's kind of this tall now, then he was this tall. So things sort of changed. It took me a second to figure out who he was. And I said, oh, well, welcome to church. I'm glad you're here. Do you have a Christian background? I didn't. He's like, no, I didn't really. I just sort of stumbled upon the church here, and I'd like to get connected, and I want to help people. I said, great, that's awesome. Why don't we get together this week and hear your story, and we'll go from there. So he came by, and we went for a walk in Fort Langley, and I said, so what's your story? Is there a Christian background in your home? He said, not really. Jesus really wasn't a part of it. Loose religion, but not really at all. So I didn't really know much. He said, but I grew up with a real sense of wanting meaning and purpose in my life. I grew up just with this desperate sense to want to make a difference and to know that life has got to be more than just what everybody seems to be living for. And so he said, I got really involved with environmentalism. I looked around us and I saw how the world's being treated, and that outraged me. And so I got really wrapped up in that. And you know, I just began to sort of worship the planet and got really intense into that. He said, and that led me to some New Age teaching where I was just kind of inundated and gorged myself on all this kind of different, weird, kind of toxic New Age teaching. And that led me to some really negative places in my life, some places that I wish that I hadn't gone. He said, but right when I was right in the middle of all of that, right when I was right in the thick of all that New Age teaching and sort of the worship of creation, he's like, one day I had a vision of Jesus. And that's when I sort of went, oh, causes a pastor to listen a little more closely. You had a vision of Jesus. Yeah. I had this vision of Jesus, and like I say, he doesn't really have any Christian background, but he says, I knew it was Jesus, and he was standing far away from me. And he was dressed in white. And then he ran really fast up to me. And he pointed his finger at me. And he said, go. He said, that happened a year and a half ago. And that's really all I have to go on. So I've been Googling Christianity. And that's pretty much what I have at this point. And I've been asking questions of friends around me and stuff. But I eventually found Living Waters because I live by, and I put it in the internet, and then you were here, and so now we're having this conversation, and I think Jesus has something for me to do. I don't really know what yet, but I want to help people, and I think Jesus is about love, and I'm all for that. Sometimes people who get called by Jesus early on, like early Christians, new Christians, baby Christians, get this. They get that it's not about what they know. They get that it's not about what they bring to the table, because they realize they probably don't bring much to the table at all. But they do know that Jesus has called them, and they just have to respond. Some of us have been Christians for ages and ages and ages, and we've allowed some kind of weird view to come into our mind that somehow it's about us. That somehow it's about our track record. That somehow it's about what we can bring to the table. And the truth of the gospel is, it isn't. It's about Jesus. It's about simple obedience. It's about following him, even if we have no idea what we're getting ourselves into. And that's the beauty of the gospel. It's not performance living. It's grace-based living in this upside-down kingdom. So my encouragement for us this week, as I've worked through this passage myself, is to ask again, what does obedience in my life to Jesus look again? If in some way I have allowed obedience to sort of distance itself from me, and I've sort of just let myself go, and I've sort of stopped myself feeling like I'm throwing myself to following Jesus with abandon. If I've sort of distanced myself and said, I'll just kind of do the norm. Challenge this week with this passage is to throw yourself into it again. Follow Jesus with abandon and see where he takes you. He's working. He's doing something new. The kingdom is here. Are we a part of it? Jesus, thank you for our time together today. Thank you that we get to remember that you are faithful and good. Thank you that you are doing something, that you are taking the world somewhere, that you have a plan for it. Thank you that we get to be a part of that. And Jesus, if we are new in the faith, I pray that you would train us. I pray that you would wash us. I pray that you would sanctify us. I pray that you transform us and help us to grow. Lord, if we have been in the faith for a long time, I pray that if there is any kind of false thinking or ideas that have emerged from our culture that have somehow we've latched onto, I pray that you would break those in Jesus' name, and that we would again repent and believe the gospel, and that we would live with you in this upside-down kingdom. Jesus, we know that it's so easy to get inundated with all kinds of messages, and I pray that the gospel would be rooted in us as we hear this story, and obedience would be a major part of our life this week. If somehow we've forgotten how to respond to your voice, I pray this week we would respond to your voice very quickly and earnestly, Jesus. Thank you for this Thanksgiving weekend, Jesus. Thank you for life and food and family and friends and things that are good and great weather. We give you praise and we thank you for our togetherness and for what you're doing through us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.